Good morning again. I'm glad to see each and every one of you here today. If you are visiting with us, you're a special guest, and I would love an opportunity to meet you. I would like to draw your attention to the Connect tab in the back of the worship guide you received when you came in. If you're a guest, if you could complete that and then bring that to me after the service, I'll be down front here. I would love to have a record of your attendance and to introduce myself to you, get to know your name. Also, if you are a regular attender or a member, we want you to use that tab to turn in prayer requests, things that you may want us to know about, or even a change of information. You may have changed phone numbers or something like that, moved. That helps us be aware of what's going on, and I can tell you that we pray for the prayer requests that are turned in. We pray for them during our staff meetings, and then we pray for them throughout the week. So please take an opportunity to do that. Over the last few weeks, we've examined various aspects of a critical spirit in order to diagnose it in our own lives. A critical spirit results in the harsh treatment of others. It results in hypocrisy and also in legalism. It will destroy your family relationships. It'll destroy your work relationships. It'll destroy your friendships. And a critical spirit can even destroy your church. So it's very important that we identify the critical spirit and then that we overcome it in our lives. Today, Jesus will tell us the cure. This is the cure to having the critical spirit. It's the cure to hypocrisy and legalism. However it manifests itself, this is the cure. So take your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 12, verses number 1 through 7. If you don't have a Bible, please grab one out of the back of the pew in front of you and find Luke. Luke chapter 12. The Bible says, "In the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together and they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples, 'First, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in dark shall be heard in the light, and whatever you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for two pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are more value than many sparrows." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for the opportunity, dear Lord, to examine our own lives, our own hearts. And Father God, we pray today that your spirit would, Lord, penetrate the outer shell, penetrate the facade, dear Lord, and speak to our inner man. Speak to our hearts, dear Lord. Show us, Father God, where we have been critical. Show us, dear Lord, where we are not committed to you. I pray, Father God, that today would spark revival in our lives, that would spark revival in our church, Father God. I pray today, Lord, if there's anyone here who has never accepted you as their Savior, that today would be the day that they put their faith and trust in the work you did on the cross. They receive you as their Savior, as their Lord, and they receive the forgiveness of sins and a new life. We pray this, dear Lord, so that you can be glorified. In the name of Jesus, amen. First, I want to give a caveat. This cure that we're talking about, we've been talking about the cure every week. Even though we've been looking at diagnosing a critical spirit, we've seen that every week the cure is indeed to trust Jesus, trust what he's done, trust in the gospel, and repent of our sins and believe him. Repent and believe. Repent and trust. And that is really the cure to anything that you go through in life. Whether you're lost and you need to be saved, or whether you're a Christian living your life for Christ, the cure to what you're facing is to repent of self, repent of sin, and to believe Jesus. So what's going on here? In the first verse, we see that there's been a transition. There is a new situation unfolding. When we were last here, we saw that Jesus had been rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees. He had been telling them about their hypocrisy. He had been pronouncing woes upon them. And so now that's transitioned. We're into a new phase, a new teaching moment. And the Bible says that there are thousands of people there, so many there that they're actually trampling one another. This is not odd. We actually see in different places in the Bible, we see where Jesus fed the multitudes. He fed 5,000 people, or 5,000 men, not including women and children at one point. So there's thousands of people, and they're actually trampling one another. Some of those people are there in order to catch him in a mess up, to catch him saying something that he shouldn't say, something wrong. Others are there because it's a spectacle. Thousands of people gathering together. Who wouldn't want to go see what that was? But after all, they didn't have the Olympics on TV. They had to go watch it. And so they would go see what the spectacle was rather than just hearing about it. They would go out and check it out. And then there are others who were there who were genuinely interested in what Jesus was saying. The Bible says that he spoke first to his disciples. And this word disciple in the Greek, it really means learner. That's really the way it's translated. It's a learner. And so these aren't necessarily the disciples like we think of the 12 apostles. These are several disciples who are just learners. They're not necessarily Christians. They're not necessarily believers. They're there who are there still trying to figure it out, still trying to decide what they believe, if they trust Jesus or not. And so there's all types of people there, and Jesus is speaking to those who are there who are genuinely trying to process what he's telling them and trying to determine or make up their minds, if you will. So what Jesus does is he warns them. He warns them. And now this is important because it's a warning against the error of the Pharisees, the lawyers or the scribes, and the Sadducees. It's a warning against that. It's a warning against the issues that actually cause a critical spirit within our own lives. It's a warning against the things that we've been hearing about for the last several weeks. It's a warning against a false sense of righteousness. It's a warning against placing emphasis on the external behavior rather than what's internal in the heart. It's a warning against picking and choosing which portions of Scripture you're going to believe and which ones you're going to follow and which ones you're just going to lay aside. It's a warning against pride in our lives. It's a warning against leading other people to sin and other people to a critical spirit. It's a warning against condemning people without having compassion on them. It's a warning against influencing people towards a critical spirit or getting them to have a critical spirit themselves. As a matter of fact, chapter 12, verse 1 through chapter 13, verse 9 is a warning. The whole thing is a warning. There's a few parables plugged in there to illustrate a point. But this is a warning of Jesus Christ. So what is the warning? Verse 1 tells us, it says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." The first way to overcome a critical spirit is to be on watch. It is to beware. It's to be on notice that it's even possible. Jesus says, beware. When my children were younger and they would step into a place of danger, they may step into the road or something like that, I would just kind of grab their shoulders and go, danger, and just scare them a little bit. I just kind of, not shaking baby, but just kind of just jolt them a little bit, you know, just danger to get their attention to know now I can't get them across the road. I don't know why, but that's what Jesus is doing. He's saying, beware. There's danger here. There's something bad. Be on watch. There's something very dangerous lurking in the darkness, and it has to do with this thing that we're talking about, this hypocrisy, this legalism, this critical spirit that invades someone's life, and that's what he's talking about. It is hypocrisy. What is hypocrisy? Hypocrisy is to give the impression of having certain purposes or motivations while in reality having different ones, having different purposes and different motivations. Like, I act like I care when I really don't. Or I cloak a criticism in some sort of speech that it really says, I'm trying to be flattering, but I criticize in the meantime. It's hypocrisy is to be two-faced or to be double-tongued or even double-life. It's about wearing a mask. It is the idea of acting or putting on, pretending. Well, what do you want to be, a pretender or a contender? And that's what we're talking about here. Jesus calls hypocrisy of the Pharisees, he calls the hypocrisy of the Pharisees leaven. Leaven. The Jews would have associated this word leaven with evil. It was a symbol for evil. And throughout much of the Bible, when you see it, it is a symbol of evil. Literally speaking, leaven is yeast. It's yeast. And yeast is a single-celled fungus. And it works by consuming sugars. It's a single-celled fungus. It eats sugars. And then its byproduct is carbon dioxide and alcohol. And so that's what's going on. Yeast is the bread, yeast in bread dough causes it to be fluffy. It causes those gases and the permeations, causes it to fluff up, causes it to rise. It's the difference between fluffy bread and crackers. That's why when we take the Lord's Supper, we use an unleavened bread. We use a cracker that's not fluffy. We're not passing out biscuits to everybody. You get a piece of cracker because what it symbolizes. In the Old Testament, during the period of Exodus, God told people through Moses that they were to rid their houses completely of leaven. No yeast could be anywhere because it was a symbol or a sign that they were leaving behind the evil of Egypt. They were leaving behind the sins of Egypt. They were going to leave that behind. And so they removed the leaven out of their houses. When he told them to celebrate that event later, and we call it the Passover, he tells them to make sure that there's no leaven in their house for 7 days. Don't have anything to do with leaven. To remind them that they're in a new life now. They've left the old life behind. That's why when we take the Lord's Supper, we use that unleavened bread. It is to remind us that we have left the old life and we're moving towards the new life. We live with Christ now. We're in something completely different. We've left the sins of the past behind. Metaphorically speaking, as Jesus is doing, leaven is hypocrisy. It's the sin that we're talking about because it puffs up. It makes one fluffy. It fills them, but it fills them with hot air. And that's what the Pharisees were. The hypocrites are full of, they're full of hot air. They're full of gas. They're full of bubbles. They're full of fungus excretions, which is pretty gross. So don't be a hypocrite or you'll be full of fungus excretions. Who wants that? I don't. It's gross. Hypocrisy is also like leaven because it spreads quickly. It spreads quickly. A yeast or leaven is unique in that it grows throughout the whole lump of dough. All you need is a little bit. You've heard them talk about starters. Maybe if you have a starter, it's a bread starter or something they cook with, and you just add a little to it, and then all of a sudden it just starts growing and taking over, and then you can make something. It works its way through the whole lump. Galatians 5:9 says, "A little leaven leavens the whole lump." It multiplies. You just need to put in a little, and it takes over. It permeates throughout the entire thing. It works its way through. Warren Wiersbe says, if we want to keep hypocrisy out of our lives, we must avoid that very first bit of leaven. Once we start to pretend, the process goes quickly. The longer we wait, the worse it gets. Leaven, hypocrisy, a critical spirit, legalism, it spreads. It'll spread through your life. It'll take over your whole life. Just a little bit comes in. Remember in Sunday school, we were studying David. David just made one little compromise. All he was going to do is just one little compromise. He's not going to go to war. And before you know it, he had committed adultery. He had committed murder. That's how it gets in. It'll take over. This is the first little bit. Just all you need is a little bit, and it'll take over. It'll spread through your life. It'll spread through your family. And before you know it, everyone in your family will have a critical spirit, being critical of one another, being critical of everyone else. It even spreads through the church. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Just one bit of criticism can derail something that God is wanting to do even in His church. That's why He says, beware of it. Look out for it, because it's a dangerous thing. You can stop. You can get in the way of what God is trying to do just by being indulging this and allowing it to take over in your life, in your family, or in your church. It destroys things. So how can we be on the watch for it? Well, there's really only one way. It's summed up in James chapter 4, verse number 7. It says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's the way. That's how you can be on the watch for it. That's how you can beware and heed Jesus' warning here. You can resist the devil and trust that he will flee from you. But there's so many times that we really don't want to resist the devil. We like having a critical spirit. We enjoy that. We really don't want to resist the devil because the devil is presenting us with something that we really want. We really like that. For example, maybe you want a friendship so badly that you'll go in and you'll criticize someone else in order to gain favor in a particular group. That happens. That happens in the workplace. If somebody will be talking bad about somebody, in order to endear yourself to that group of people, you'll go over and talk bad about them too. You'll find commonality in the things that they disapprove with so that you can be accepted into those groups, so that you can be a part of that. That happens at work. It happens at church. It happens in the marketplace. I can't tell you how many times maybe you're at the fast food restaurant and they're doing something wrong. What do? You start talking to the people out there with you in the line. Well, you know, what they really need is this. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people, and I've even participated with people talking about the problems that's going on behind the counter. And we all have this commonality out here. We're like, yeah, they need to do this and they need to do that. We find it very easy to criticize in order to gain entrance into a particular group of people or into a particular clique or whatever you want to call it. But we find it very hard to talk to that same group about Jesus. Why is it that I can complain to a perfect stranger about how they didn't put enough lettuce on my sandwich at Wendy's? And they go, yeah, you're right. They never put enough lettuce on there. What's one leaf going to do? You can't even crunch it. But I don't talk to them about Jesus. Why is that? Because Satan's given us what we want. The reason we find it hard to resist the devil is because he's oftentimes presenting something we want. Listen, I've shared this before. You cannot tempt me with sweet potatoes, okay? You can't do it. James 1:14 says that each person is tempted when they're drawn away by their own desires, by their own lust. I don't have any desire or any lust for sweet potatoes. I don't. And you can't tempt me to eat them. Now, I will eat them because I love Betty, but that's not tempting me to do it. I'm not tempted to do it. And I don't care how many marshmallows you put on it. I don't care how much brown sugar you put on it. I'm not tempted to eat it. Just put the marshmallows and brown sugar on a separate plate and let me eat those. But you can't tempt me with what I don't want. And so this is the deal. Satan gets in there. He knows what we're tempted by. He knows what the desires of our heart are. And he gives us a perverted way to get that. And one of the ways we get that is by tearing other people down. We tear other people down in order to lift ourselves up, but that's not the biblical way to do it. That's not what God says. That's not what He says at all. And so that is, we don't want to resist the devil. But you need to resist the devil. If someone comes to you, and this is especially in church, but this can be true. This can be true in your family. This can be true in the workplace. Especially true in our church and Sunday school and the hallways and things. If someone comes to you and they start spouting critical poison, what it is, it's critical poison. They're being like Satan. They are dividing, they're scattering, They're not promoting unity. They're not coming together. You listen, what does God say? God says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but only that which is for uplifting, up for edifying, for building one another up, for encouraging one another. Let no, zero corrupt communication come out of your mouth. And so when someone comes to you and they start spouting this critical poison at the first very sign of it, you tell them the same thing that Jesus told Peter. You say, get behind me, Satan. Just say, get behind me, Satan. You can tell me that. I will know exactly what you're talking about. And we need to remind one another the danger that's associated with a critical spirit, because it will derail what God wants to accomplish through this church, through your life, through your family. It will derail it completely. We have to be on guard for it. Tell them, get behind me. So how do you resist the devil? Thomas Brooks is a 17th century Puritan pastor and writer. He gives 10 ways to resist the devil in his book, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. And I'll run through those 10 really quickly. First is to be ruled by the Word of God. Be ruled by the Word of God, not your personal preferences, not the things you hear others talking about. But be ruled by the Word of God. Make the Word of God your rule and your authority, and live in obedience to what it says. It will keep your path straight. It will guide you. It will help you withstand all manners of temptation. Be in the Word of God. Make it a priority in your life and be ruled by it. Do not be ruled by other things. A lot of the problems we face is because we disagree in our preference. And we can stand up here and we can preach the Word of God, and then what happens many times is we decide, well, we like that and we don't like that. Be ruled by the Word of God, not our preferences. He is the standard and He has given us. And then secondly, beware of grieving the Holy Spirit. When God lays something upon us, when he shows us from His Word and His Spirit convicts us that this is the right thing, we need to respond to it. We don't say to God, later, maybe tomorrow, let me get my stuff straight. No, you say, yes, God. You do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We get in His Word, we find out what He's telling us, and then we live by the Spirit. If you grieve the Spirit, you drive off the one whose ministry involves guarding you against Satan's attacks. The Holy Spirit's ministry is helping guard you against Satan's attacks. So when you grieve Him, when you disobey Him, when you're not attuned to what He's saying, then you're driving off your very protection. Thirdly, labor for wisdom. You have to actually apply Scripture to what you think you know in order for it to become wisdom in your life. Proverbs tells us to seek wisdom. It tells us to seek the Word of God. Be in the Word of God. It comes from Him. Labor for His wisdom. As we saw with Solomon, Solomon could ask for anything. He asked God for wisdom. And that wisdom served him well as long as he followed God. But when he started disobeying, what happened? He derailed his life. He derailed his legacy. And we've seen that. We understand that. Wisdom. Labor for it. Not worldly wisdom, but godly wisdom. When we talk about how to fashion the church, when we talk about how to live and how to order our relationships and how to live our lives and how to have boyfriends and girlfriends and how to determine your husband and how to earn a wage and how to interact with one another, we go to God's Word. And we don't argue with Him. His wisdom, not our own. Fourth is resist the first staring of temptation. Resist the first bit. The Bible says, flee temptation. Run from it. Get away from it. When you start to sense the first bit of temptation, Brooks says, he that will play with Satan's bait will quickly be taken with Satan's hook. Think about that. How do we like to flirt with sin? How do we like to get close to it? How do we like to entertain it? Well, I'll just throw in a few comments here and I'll just be critical there. They really need to know what I think. Before long, you're going to be taken by Satan's hook. Labor to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Labor to be filled with. Now, this is not a second blessing, as some would say, but a yielding of oneself fully to the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Do not get drunk with wine, which is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Be filled with the Spirit. Let God control you. Let Him, His Word, speak into you. Let the Spirit bear witness. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit's job is to bear witness of everything Jesus Christ teaches us. The Word of God is the record of Jesus Christ. It's the record of what God wants us to have, and the Holy Spirit bears witness with the Word. He doesn't bear witness with things that are contrary to the Word. He brings to our remembrance things that are in the Word. Be filled with the Spirit. Keep humble. Keep humble. Remember, if it were not for Christ's grace, you would be the worst of the worst. We sang about it. We sang about it today. Did we believe those words? If it weren't for Christ's grace, I would be the worst of the worst. Then how can I go on being so critical of others? Be constantly on guard is number 7. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." He be constantly on guard. Jesus says, beware. That's what He's telling you. When Jesus says beware, you need to constantly beware. He's telling you something for a reason. And He says, watch out, because Satan is gunning for you. He's trying to lay something out on a platter, satisfy some desire, and teach you to be critical, to teach you to be full of hypocrisy, to teach you to be legalism. He's trying to trap you and ensnare you in that. And you have to watch out from the very first grain of the leaven. You must watch out. Continue communing with God's number 8. Stay in His Word. Stay in His Spirit. And stay in His church. When you remove yourself from God's church, you remove yourself from His people. You're removing yourself from the primary means by which God wants to use in your life to conform you to His image. You're handicapping what God intended to do in your life. If you stay in continual communication with God, stay in His Word. Have a quiet time. Listen, those who are not in God's Word really should not be making decisions in His church. You understand that? If we are not in His Word, we should not be making decisions in His church, because we are to be a people ruled by His Word. Do not engage Satan in your own strength. Use the Word of God as your sword, just like Jesus did when He was tempted. Jesus, every temptation, Jesus fought back with a quote from Scripture, fighting. We cannot fight Satan in our own strength. We must know that. And then 10th, pray constantly. Brooks says, prayer is a shelter to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge to the devil. Pray constantly. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. This is the anti-venom. This is the anti-venom to a critical spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Rejoice always. You can't do that and have a critical spirit. How can you have a critical spirit and be in the middle of rejoicing? It's impossible. You can't do that. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Many people say, "Well, I want to know what God's will is for my life. I want to read His Word." He plainly tells us. He says, "You want to know this is what His will is? Be rejoicing. Rejoice always. Don't fall into the trap of a critical spirit. Don't be like the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the lawyers. Don't have that bubbling up in your heart. Rather, watch out for it. Be on the guard for it. Rather, rejoice in all things. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks with every circumstance." Don't complain. But in everything, be thankful to God. So the first way to overcome a critical spirit is to be on watch. The second way to overcome a critical spirit, or the self-righteousness and hypocrisy of the Pharisees, is to remember that God will reveal all things. This is a deterrent. Now look at verses 2 and 3 of our text in Luke chapter 12. It says, "Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known. Therefore, whatever you have said in dark shall be heard in light, and whatever you whisper in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. Remember, if you want to overcome a critical spirit, you need to remember that God knows your heart and it will be revealed. Everything that's even uttered in secret. Listen, in the houses, in the first century houses, many of them were made of just mud. They're just mud bricks. And you can actually punch through it. You can get through it. So you wouldn't want to hang your valuables up on the outside wall. And so oftentimes there was an interior wall in the middle of the house, in the middle of the building, that you would put your valuables in there. And then you would sleep around the outside, you would sleep in the exterior. But so someone can't just stick their head in your house, break through the dirt, and grab your stuff. And oftentimes if you wanted to talk about someone or talk in secret, you could go into that inner room and you could talk and you could talk about people and you could say, and Jesus says, nothing that is spoken in secret will not be revealed. It will all be revealed. Ecclesiastes 12:14. We were there today in Sunday school. It says, "For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or bad." Every secret deed into judgment. Everything hidden will be brought to light. Well, this applies in a couple ways. First, when you're tempted to be critical, either in your heart or with your mouth or your actions, remember, God will know, and He will reveal it to you. I don't know if He's going to reveal it to everybody, but He will reveal it to you. And do you want to stand before God and have that be revealed to you? Ask yourself, do you, who has been forgiven of so much, want to stand before God and try to defend yourself for being critical towards someone else? Do we? Do we want that? The answer has to be no. What does Jesus tell the parable of the guy who went out and he was forgiven so much, and then he went in and he held somebody that owed him just a little accountable? He said, that will be untolerated. It's not, you can, when we realize how much we've been forgiven, when we realize that we are the vilest of the vile, we are the worst of the sinners, how dare we be critical? How dare we be pompous? How dare we be legalistic? How dare we be self-righteous? We cannot. And we remember that. We must remember that. The second reason you need to remember that God will reveal all things is because you are not the judge. Jesus is the judge. You're not the judge. So when all things are going to be revealed, they're not going to be revealed by your choosing. They're going to be revealed by His. He is the judge. Listen to 1 Corinthians 4:3-5. Paul says, "But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court." Paul says, listen, I don't care what you think about me. Isn't that awesome? Don't you wish you could be that way? I don't care what you think about me. I don't care. I don't care what any human court says about me. That's what he says. He says, in fact, I don't even judge myself. His own judgments of himself don't even lay weight for him. He says in verse 4, "For I am not aware of anything against myself." He says, I think I'm a pretty good guy. But he says, "I am not thereby acquitted." Even though he thinks himself to be all right, he knows that he's not acquitted. Why? Because he is not the judge. Neither are the other people. He says, "It is the Lord who judges me." He says, therefore, in verse 5, "Do not pronounce judgment before the time." Don't do it. "Before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart, then each one will receive his commendation from God." He's talking to Christians here. And he's saying here that don't be judging people. The very things, the very thoughts of our hearts are going to be revealed. Be revealed. Listen to 1 Corinthians 3:11-15. He's talking to Christians here who have received Christ. "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation, so we're talking about after you're a Christian, the things that you do, the service that you render, your ministry, the words that you speak, all of those things are building upon the foundation of your salvation. That's where we're doing ministry. The Bible says you will receive rewards for the things that you've done and how you've lived if you've accepted Jesus Christ. So that's what he's talking about. He's talking about building upon the foundation. This is what he says. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest. That means we'll see it. For the day will disclose it. It'll make it known. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. What he's saying there is that when we're critical, when we tear down rather than build up, that's going to burn up. And it doesn't matter how nice you say that thing, that criticism, it's still a criticism. I can't tell you how many criticisms I get cloaked in compliments. I'm sure you get the same one. It's still criticism. It's still meant to tear down. It's hiding one's motives. It's making it sound like a compliment, but the motive of the heart is really to tear down. It's really to hurt. It's really to stress one's own personal preference rather than trying to be led by God. And this brings us to the third way to overcome a critical spirit. Because Jesus is the judge, and because Jesus will reveal all things, then we should fear God and not man. Fear God and not man. Verses 4 and 5 of our text. This is Jesus. I didn't write this. I tell you, my friends, he's talking to friends. He's talking to people. He's endearing himself to this crowd of people who are still trying to make up their mind about believing in him as the Messiah or not. He's talking to them. He's addressing them with a compassionate term. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. That's Jesus' words of warning to his friends, to those who are there listening. Jesus gives one reason that we should fear God and not man. Because all man can do is kill you. All man can do is kill you. Do we understand that? Now, we don't want to die. I don't want to die. But if I did, I receive my eternal reward. I meet Jesus face to face. If they kill me, I'm in the presence of God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So why am I so concerned about what everyone else is saying, everyone else is thinking? Why do we get so bogged down in criticizing and all of these things when Jesus is the judge and when he is the one to fear? When he says, worry about the one who will cast you into hell, he's not talking about Satan. Satan doesn't cast anybody into hell. Satan is being cast into hell himself. He's talking about God. Who do you fear? You fear God. That's who to fear. Fear God, not man. Why are we fearing man? Why do you try to prove yourself right? Most of our arguments are about someone trying to prove themselves right. They're trying to prove that their idea is better. They're trying to prove that what they said was right. They're trying to prove that you didn't really hear what you thought you heard. They're trying to prove something over and over and over. They're trying to prove that you hurt their feelings. They're trying to prove something. And are always trying to prove themselves. And when we try to prove ourselves, what we're doing is really being critical. That's what's going on. So why? Why do we try to prove ourselves right? Why do we try to prove someone else wrong? Fear God. He is the judge. Fear him, not man. The cure to a critical spirit is to properly fear God or to honor him. John MacArthur uses the word honor interchangeably with fear. Why? Because, and he doesn't say this, but I know why. The word honor, you can hear that. But when you say fear, everybody sit back. Wait a minute. He's preaching hellfire and brimstone. I just read it. That was Jesus preaching that? I just read it as His words to those people who He called friends. His words to those people who were on the fence about following Him. He preached hell. As a matter of fact, we should know that Jesus believes that hell is a literal place. If He didn't, He wouldn't be talking about it like this. Fear God or honor God, if that helps. It's taboo to talk about it. Listen to Scripture, Proverbs 1:7. We already read it over in Ecclesiastes. It talks about the fear of the Lord. But Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instructions." The Pharisees were fools. They despised wisdom and instruction. Jesus was there to teach them, the Word of God. He was the Word of God made flesh for us. Everything He said is the Word of God. He's teaching the Word of God, and they reject Him because they're fools. They despise God's wisdom. They despise God's instruction. They despise God's Word, and they despise God. And they prove it because they refuse to submit their lives to it. Luke 1:50, "And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation." Psalms 147:11, "But the Lord takes pleasure." I wonder who the Lord takes pleasure in. "The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him and those who hope in His steadfast love." Loving God and fearing God are connected. John 14:15 says, "If you love Me, you will keep My commandments." It's all connected. It's all connected. And whether you want to call it fearing God, whether you want to call it honoring God, whether you want to call it respecting God, if you want to overcome a critical spirit, you must have a proper relationship with God, regardless of what you call it. And that means that you confess your sin, you trust Him as what He says. And He says that we're sinners and that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. We confess our sins, He forgives us of our sins and cleanses us of all unrighteousness. And then subsequently, we live our lives committed to Him. That's what it means to obey Him. Lastly, to overcome a critical spirit, we must remember that we are, that you are. You must remember that you are valuable to God. Verses 6 through 7. He says, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, for you have more valuable than many, you have more value than many sparrows." If you want to overcome a critical spirit, you need to remember that your value is from God. You're valuable to Him. Sparrows were a small bird, little bitty tiny bird. They would die. You'd find them laying around. Poor people would buy them and eat them, just try to eat the cartilage and the whatever meat was there, not much. You could buy 2 sparrows for 1 penny. So you could buy 4 sparrows for 2 pennies, but they would throw in an extra one. So you would get 5 for 2 pennies. And so it's like first century BOGO, but they don't work when it says buy 4, get 1 free. That doesn't work. But that's what it was. They're basically worthless. They're basically worthless. And the Bible tells us, Jesus tells us, that God knows when even one of those fall to the ground. He knows about that. He says that He knows the number of hair on your head. Listen, I lose hair all the time. Some of you are losing hair. Some of you already lost it all. You make it easier on God. You don't have to keep up with much. But I lose hair all the time. And the Bible says that God knows that. He knows what's going on. That means that He has an active interest in my life. He has an active involvement in my life. He's watching what's going on. He knows what's going on. He cares about what's going on. So why am I trying to impress anyone? Why is it that I'm trying to look righteous? Why is it that I'm trying to do any of the things that we do from the critical spirit? Why is it that we do that? Why are we wearing a mask to prove our value? Why are we fighting over who's right and who's wrong? Why do we put others down or find fault in them? Is that going to improve your stature one bit? Is that argument that you're having, is that going to improve your stature? Is that going to help you be better? Is that going to improve your stature with God or others? The answer is no. No, it's not. Why? Because God already cares for you. God already cares. If you're a Christian, your stature before God cannot be improved because your stature is the stature of Christ. Listen to me. Please listen. Why does God care for you? Why does He love you? Does He love you because you're better than everyone else? Does He love you because you're right and they are wrong? Does He love you because you look better? Does He love you because you're more religious, because you're here in church this morning, because you put a check in the offering? Does He love you because of any of that? No. No, He does not. The reason God loves you is not because of any good found in you. The reason God loves you is not because of any good found in you. It's because of the good in Him. It's the good in Him that He loves us. We don't pray, Lord, thank you for loving me because I'm so awesome. We say, Lord, thank you for loving me in spite of my great sinfulness. In spite of the fact that I've broken your heart. In spite of the fact that I'm the one that nailed you to the cross. Thank you for loving me because you are awesome. You are God. You are the Lord God Almighty. Your value to God is based upon who you are in Jesus Christ, not based upon you. Not in your performance, but in the performance of Jesus Christ. And in Christ's performance, Romans 5:8 says, that God demonstrates His love towards us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we were at our very worst, when we were proven exactly the kind of person we were and what we deserved, God pours out His love and His mercy on us. Now, that's what we've received if you've received Christ. You've received His forgiveness. So maybe today, we need to stop trying to prove ourselves. Stop trying to prove your value to God. Stop trying to prove your value to His church. Stop trying to prove your value to others. And accept that Jesus Christ has made you valuable. Not based upon anything you've done, but based upon His works, not your works. Based upon His righteousness, not your righteousness. You see, the only person you really have to worry about pleasing is God. And the only way that you can please God is by accepting His Son, Jesus Christ, and the forgiveness that He offers in Christ. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ died on a cross to pay for our sins. He appeased God's wrath. The wrath that was meant for you, the wrath that was meant for me, Jesus took it upon Himself and He gives to us His righteousness. He gives to us the value that we have. If there is any value in us, it's imputed value, the value of Christ. The only person you have to worry about pleasing is God, and Jesus Christ pleased Him for you. He appeased Him for you. So this morning, maybe you've seen in one of these ways. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, I've never accepted Christ. I've heard this today and it just kind of makes sense. And I feel like God's laying on my heart. I really want to be saved. I want to be forgiven. I realize that I have been full of sin. I realize that there's no value in me. I realize, and I need Jesus Christ to save me. The Bible says that if you believe in your heart that He died on the cross and rose again, you confess Him as Lord with your mouth, as you commit your life to Him, He is your Lord, He is your boss, He is your CEO, you commit your life to Him, you live for Him, that you will be saved. If you want to do that this morning, you can pray where you are. You can come down and talk to me. I would be more than happy to talk with you about that. Some of you are here this morning and you say, well, I realize I've had a critical spirit. I realize it's taken over and I don't have any value. Why am I trying to prove that? My value is in Christ. And you say, I want to repent of that. I want to rededicate my life. I want to put a stake in the ground that says, from now on, I'm living differently. I'm living for Christ and His glory rather than my own. You can come and you can pray. You can do that. You can announce it to everyone if you want. You don't have to. You can make it public and say, I need the church's help to live the way Christ has called me to live. Others of you, maybe you're here and you're saying, this is the church I want to belong to. I feel like God's called me to be a part of a church, that we've been separated from a church, and God's called me to be a part of this church as a family, to help and to serve and to be held accountable to Him and His Word. You can come forward when we sing in a moment, and I can share with you the process and how to get that started, and the church will rejoice with you. So I'm going to pray. And after I pray, we're going to sing a song. And during that song, if you need to come forward, if you need to pray, if you need to make any decisions, come forward while we sing. Let's pray.